If you've got your Bible with you, it'd be great if you could turn with me to 1 Peter. And this morning I want to read from chapter 1 and the first 12 verses. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through to 12. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. What you know about the future has an impact on how you live today, or at least it should do. I don't know if you're aware of one or two small sporting events that were taking place over this summer. One I'm thinking of was the Football World Cup, or maybe another one was Wimbledon. Maybe another one, if you're into that kind of thing, is the Tour de France cycle race. And the first two that I mentioned... Well, all of these events are the absolute pinnacle for the world's best footballers, tennis players or cyclists. These competitions and these events, for those who take part, well, it is a chance to play at the highest possible level. The World Cup and Wimbledon kind of came to their climax a couple of weeks ago, and the Tour de France, I think that finishes today. But in view of these upcoming sporting competitions, for those who are taking part, nothing is left to chance. The preparations are carefully made and carefully put into place. And so in the weeks and months building up to these events, the best possible team of coaches, of dietitians, nutritionists, physiotherapists, expert analysts, these expert people are brought together so that the sportsmen and women who are taking part have the best possible chance of making it a success on that coming day. Maybe you're not a sports person. Maybe that illustration doesn't work for you. Maybe you know someone in your family who is a student, and over the past few months, students have been busy doing exams and getting exam results. And if you know any students, you'll know that in the weeks and the months leading up to those exams, they have to realise the importance of that coming day. And in view of that coming day, they really have to get their head down, work hard, put all the preparations in so that they are ready. Maybe for you it's in the workplace and you have an upcoming deadline. And in view of that deadline that is in the future, it means that you have to, again, work really hard. You have to maybe maybe work longer hours so that everything is ready. Maybe the situation is more in the home. Maybe you have extended friends or family coming to stay. And in view of that day, in view of their visit, it means that things have to be done to put in place. The beds need to be made. That the house needs to be cleaned so that you are in the best possible place ready for that day. And I think as we look into 1 Peter and the first part of chapter 1 this morning, I think as Peter begins to write his letter, he says this: what you know about the future should have an impact on how you live, how you conduct your life today. More specifically, he says, your future inheritance, what we have in Jesus, and the great hope in Jesus, should have an impact on how we conduct our lives today. Peter's writing his letter to, well, we read it in verse 1, to those who are elect exiles of a dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's writing his letter to Christians. And whereas a lot of the New Testament letters are written to maybe one specific church, maybe addressing certain issues that have arisen within that church, here Peter writes his letter to many believers, not just one church, but many churches. And these Christians were part of churches that were dispersed and scattered over a wide area. And notice how Peter addresses them. He calls them elect exiles. And this term of being an elect exile is a common phrase that Peter uses in chapters 1 and 2 of his first letter. And there's two parts to that. To that name. Firstly, he says they are elect. They are people chosen by God. Secondly, he says they are exiles. If we were to continue reading through into chapter 2 of his letter and verse 11, he goes even further in calling them sojourners and exiles. And these words put together kind of paints a really helpful picture of what Paul says, living as a Christian looks like as it's lived out on the ground. He reminds them that they are living in a place that is not their true home. In a sense, he says they are like travellers on a journey through this life, heading somewhere else, heading somewhere which is far better. And I guess when you know that the place in which you live is only temporary, that makes a difference. So just over a year ago, a good friend of mine who just lived down the road got married, and plans were put in place so that after him and his wife were married, a house would be built on their farm, and they would move into this new house, and that would be their first home together. But as these plans were made and things became clear, it soon became obvious that this house wouldn't be finished and ready to move into at the time that they were married. So they had to make other arrangements, and there would be something like 1 year between getting married and the house being ready to be ready to move into. That caused a few complications, and they weren't able to find somewhere that was kind of a permanent stopgap for that 1 year, but instead they had to move around a number of times, and in the end they lived in about 3 or 4 different places over that 1 year. And living in a place that's not your permanent home means that you don't fully make yourself at home, you don't fully make yourself comfortable. In a sense, you kind of live out of your suitcase, as if you would do when you're on holiday, or at least that's what I do, because I'm probably a bit lazy and don't like to fully unpack all my bags. You kind of live out your suitcase because you always have one eye on that better place or that other place in which you are heading. Well, I think for us this morning, Peter's letter is so relevant to us also. Today, if you're a Christian, if you've come to Jesus in faith and repentance, then you too come under this title of being an elect exile. We are chosen by God, living in a place that is not our true home. And as we look around us today, it's so clear that the world in which we live doesn't share our values, and the world in which we live is so often hostile to the things of God. And so I think we daily need a reminder about this. Those times when we're tempted to try and fit in with those around us, when we're in danger of sharing the values of society, when we're thinking about unpacking our bags and getting real comfortable in this world, let's remember that this world is not our true home. We're just passing through. When we're found in Christ, when we come to him in faith and repentance, our eternal address is not the north of England, it's not Martin Top, it's not the northwest of England. Our eternal address is the place in which Jesus is. Our eternal address is with Jesus, and that's a great truth to be reminded of. As Peter begins his letter here, the first couple of verses are just a great reminder of how our salvation is accomplished. And what becomes clear when we read these two verses is that it's all because of God. It's nothing of our own doing, but it's all because of him. It's nothing to do with our works, our good deeds. It's nothing to do with who we are or where we're from. Salvation is through the work of the Trinity. We read verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. To kind of try and sum that up in one sentence, we were foreknown by God the Father, we're saved by the blood of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit works within us to bring about change in our lives, to sanctify us and make us more like Jesus. Peter goes on in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. Well, Peter just continues with this great praise of God. It's because of God's great mercy and grace that sinners can be given new life. It's an unbelievable miracle that those who once rejected God can now be welcomed into his family and can know the reality of his glorious salvation. And it's this theme of God's great salvation that is the big theme of verses, the big idea of verses 3 through to verses 12. And what we see in these verses, I just want to bring out 4 points, and that's 4 things that this glorious salvation leads to for the Christian. Firstly, we have a living hope. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I don't know what you think about when you hear the word hope. Just around a couple of months ago, I went up to my friend's house one evening, and we went to watch a game of football. You'll probably be gathering I'm a bit of a sports fan, and this game of football was a big game of football. It was the Champions League final, and the game was between Liverpool and Real Madrid. This is a competition, all the best teams in Europe come together, and it had come to the final game, and it was these two big teams. Me and my friend were Liverpool fans. We were hoping that they would be able to win the trophy, and we were looking forward to watching the game. And one thing we were looking forward to was hearing the Liverpool fans sing the iconic song. You might know it. It goes, walk on with hope in your heart, and you'll never walk alone. You'll never walk alone. Well, we began to watch, and we had a great expectation, we had great hope, the fans had great hope. But as we sat and watched, we saw hope disappear. Hope was sapped away within a few moments. Liverpool's best player was injured and had to leave the pitch in the first half, and then a couple of goalkeeping mistakes gave away a couple of goals to the opposition. You see, there was a time of great hope. There was the hope to win the match. There was a hope to win the tournament. There was the hope to win this iconic trophy. That's what it was. Me and my friend and the Liverpool fans around in the stadium and around the world were hoping for something that would never happen. There was a hope, but no certainty. Well, Peter says we have a living hope. We have a hope that is alive and is active. It's not a hope that disappears or fades away depending on the circumstances. It's not a hope that disappears when we make mistakes or when we mess up. It's a hope that is for now and for the future. And where does this hope come from? It comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not because of us, but it's because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Friends, we have a living and unshakable hope for the future because Jesus' resurrection points forward to a day when those who believe in Jesus will also be raised with him. That's great news. We read it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Christ has been raised, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. I don't know about you, but I really love the time of year when you're making the transition from winter through into spring, and maybe the first flowers start appearing. So firstly you see the snowdrops, and then maybe the daffodils. And it's great when you see that first daffodil, that kind of shows its true colours. That kind of points forward to the first flower points to the fact that the rest will follow. And because Christ has been raised from the dead, that points forward to the fact that those who are trusting him will one day be raised with him. That's great news. We have a living hope because Jesus is alive. We have a living hope because God is merciful and God is gracious. He doesn't give us what we do deserve. We deserve death and hell and separation from him, but he gives us new life and a living hope. In Jesus we have a living hope. Well, this glorious salvation, it also leads to, secondly, a glorious inheritance. Verses 4-5. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Every now and again, I like to do something which is not the coolest thing to do for someone my age. And it happened a few weeks ago, actually. I went out for a ride around with my mum and dad. And we just go for a ride around into the countryside. We like to go on some roads that maybe we've never been on before. And a couple of weeks, or maybe a month ago, I went for a ride out with my mum and dad, and not too far away from our house, we went towards Lancaster, and then up towards the Trough of Bowland, and into Abbeystead. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Abbeystead. If you know anything about that village or that area, you'll know that most of the land and most of the property, or a lot of it, is owned by the Duke of Westminster, and that makes up his Abbeystead estate. And it was a couple of years ago that the Duke of Westminster quite suddenly fell ill and he actually died. And so his estate was passed over to his son. His son, just a young guy, I think he was just in his 20s. And this young man inherited the bulk of his father's £8 billion fortune. That's quite something. And I was, a little while after that, I was actually in the dentist's and I was reading a magazine. And in there I read that this young man on inheriting his father's estate at the time he became the 7th Duke of Westminster, and he reportedly became the richest man in the world under the age of 30 and the 3rd richest person in the UK. That was quite something for a young guy. You see, he is a son who is given a glorious inheritance. It's worth an incredible amount of money, something that we could never imagine. And even if his assets went on and increased in value, maybe in the years to come, they may increase and double in value, who knows? But ultimately, it's something that will perish and spoil and fade. It's something that won't last. After his life, it's worthless to him. But Peter says, in Christ we have a glorious inheritance. It's one that is imperishable. It's one that doesn't spoil. It doesn't fade. It can't be taken away because it's a secure inheritance. It's kept in heaven for you. And in fact, Peter goes on to say that believers will surely receive this inheritance. We have this kind of assurance, we have this great assurance of receiving this inheritance because God will protect and guard through his power. We read that at the end of verse 4 and into 5. It's an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. Actually, in that verse we see what's going on here. There's kind of the sense that God is sovereign, God is in control, and God guards with his power. But at the same time, in that verse, we see a need for our personal responsibility. He says, by God's power are being guarded through faith. God guards with his power, and we have a responsibility to continue in faith. And those two things go hand in hand like train tracks down the line. If those two were to be separated, if we were to put distance between those two, we surely would end in trouble. God is sovereign, he guards, we are responsible, we continue in faith. And we read that he will sustain our faith to the end when our salvation will be fully realised. There's something of a now and a not yet situation that Peter presents here. He says of these Christians, they are saved, but they will be saved. A couple of months ago, again, back at home on our farm, we rented some fields off one of our landlords, and part of this block of land that we rented was to be sold. So we were given notice about this, and a little while later these fields were sold. This was the end of May. And it went to an auction one evening, and these two fields were bought by one man from a nearby village. From that moment, those fields were his. He'd handed over the money, he'd signed the papers. These fields were his officially, legally, whatever you like to say. But there was a completion date that was set that was a month into the future. You see, those fields were his, but he hadn't fully been able to realise the reality of that, because there was a date set in the future when he would be able to walk onto that field and they would be fully his. This is what kind of Peter presents here, a now and a not yet situation of salvation. We are saved in the present, but we look forward to the day. Verse 5, by God's power we're being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We are saved, but we look forward and we long for the day when we will fully understand the reality of what that means. This glorious salvation that we have In Jesus, it leads us to a living hope, a glorious inheritance, and thirdly, to a tested faith, verses 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter says, verse 6, in this you rejoice. And that is the right response of the Christian, to greatly rejoice in this glorious salvation that has been accomplished. The right response is to praise God for his great mercy, to rejoice in the living hope and glorious inheritance that is now ours. And Peter says, rejoice in these things, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And Peter ultimately is writing his letter to people who were facing various trials, as he says. In other words, he's writing to people who were struggling with hostile society, struggling with living in a place that was firmly under Roman rule, and living in a time when the Christian faith was opposed and rejected. Maybe they even first faced persecution. Peter writes to people who really knew what suffering was. And so what he recognises is that the joy that was theirs because of this salvation is in a way mingled with a sense of grief as they face trials for what he says, a little while. Maybe that's how it is for us today. We rejoice in Christ, but we struggle with sufferings. Maybe we rejoice in Christ, but we feel weighed down by hardships that we're in the midst of. Maybe those that Peter writes to have been subjected to lifelong suffering. Maybe that's true of us. Maybe we go through a life of suffering, of trials and hardships before we inherit our future salvation. But I think it's important to notice how Peter says, a little while. He says, though now for a little while. And I think he says that because even if we go through the dark times of suffering and hardship and difficulties, wants to give this reminder that life here on earth is only temporary. Even if suffering lasts a number of years, our whole life, we can be assured that it will come to an end. Life on earth is short compared to how big eternity is. And he goes on to say, verse 6, now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. And this word, if necessary, kind of stood out to me. And all we do is read the first couple of chapters of Genesis, the first couple of chapters in the Bible, and we see that death and suffering and hardship it wasn't part of God's design for creation. But those things entered into the world in Genesis 3 and with the rebellion of mankind. So for us today, living in a simple world, it's inevitable and completely normal that we will experience these things. Just because we come to Christ, we're not we don't escape those difficulties in life. They're still very much a reality. And I think Peter says sometimes it is in fact necessary that we face hardships and trials and maybe even suffer. And when I thought about that, I found myself asking the question, maybe you do this morning, how and why? Well, verse 7 he says, so that our faith might be tested and might prove to be genuine. You see, tests come along every now and again in life from various degrees of Some are rather trivial and some more serious. So after I left school, I thought that's good, no more tests for me. But it wasn't long before my driving test came along. And then I thought, good, no more tests for a while. And then just last year, as part of our farm work, we had to go off and do a spraying test so that we can competently spray thistles and nettles and that kind of thing. Those kind of tests are trivial, but the tests come along so that, not that we are stopped in our track and have to turn back, but so that we can pass that test, prove that we are genuine and move forward. And could it be possible that it's God's desire that people face trials and difficulties so that our faith might be shown to be genuine? I guess it would appear easy to have faith when things are straightforward in life, when things went smoothly, when we didn't have any difficulties, but not so easy when we're tested to extreme lengths. You see, there will be times in our life when our faith will be tested, and maybe in a very severe way. Peter kind of creates this imagery in verse 7 of what this kind of idea of testing would be like, and he brings this image of a pot of gold, like a cooking pot, and the liquid gold inside this pot, and this pot over a hot fire where the flames are blazing and the flames are full of intense heat, and there is a refiner stirring this gold. And this is the picture that Peter has in mind of what God is doing with us. Just as the fire tests the gold and the gold comes out the other side, genuine and pure, in the same way, as our faith is tested, as we go through the difficulties of life, those who faithfully keep going with Jesus will become increasingly more like him. And there's no getting away from the fact that those times will be hard. It will be difficult. It will be painful. But as our faith is tested, those with a genuine faith will come out. They will be shaped and fashioned more and more into the likeness of our Saviour Jesus. And you see, a genuine and attested faith has great reward. See the end of verse 7. May be found to result in praise and glory and honour at the revelation of Jesus. You see, on the day that Jesus returns, on the return of Christ, praise and honour and glory will belong to Jesus and to those who are following him also. Fourthly and finally, this glorious salvation, it leads to a joyful love, verses 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You see, our salvation should be evident by the characteristics that we produce. We read there, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him. Peter says that joy is not just reserved for the future when Jesus comes again, but even now, even through difficulties, even through suffering, even though we haven't seen Jesus and still don't see him in a physical sense today, the characteristics of a believer is that we joyfully love him as we walk each day by faith. You see, we walk by faith, not by sight. We keep going because we love Jesus and we believe him and we want to obey him. Those who persevere through suffering, those who love Jesus and believe in him, will receive the outcome of their faith. That is, end of verse 7. The end of verse 9. The salvation of your souls. Peter is pretty clear again that salvation is the now and the not yet, the kind of past and present and the future. the now and the not yet of salvation, it has been accomplished by Christ and is a reality in the lives of those who follow him. But we still await that final salvation, the completion of God's saving work. You might have heard this phrase, or this saying, whatever you like to call it, about what God is doing in the past, present and future. We have been saved from the penalty of sin in the past. We are being saved from the power of sin in the present. And we will be saved from the presence of sin in the future. We walk by faith, but that won't always be the case. We will, when Jesus returns in great power and glory, we will one day walk by sight. Then just a couple of words on the last couple of verses, verse 10 and 12. Peter says that concerning this salvation, the prophets looked forward to a day of grace. And today we live in a day of grace because of Jesus Christ. We live in a time when we have the opportunity to respond to the gospel. And although these prophets didn't clearly see when their prophecy would be realised, they did say this, that Christ would suffer and then be glorified. And simply for us today, that is what our hope is in. That is what our hope can be and should be in. Jesus suffered and then he entered glory, and so too will his followers. It was so real for those first readers of Peter's letter, for those who were going through the difficulties, to be able to cast their eyes to Jesus, to be able to look to him, the one who suffered and was raised and glorified. That gate would give them great hope, and it should also for us today. In a sense, we should expect to face times of suffering. But we can go through these times, we can press on, we can keep going, because we know that we will experience glory in the future. Suffering now, glory later. Trials now, glory later. And I think that's a truth that we really need to be reminded of. I like to remind myself of that truth. Sometimes it's in a more trivial sense, but it's a great truth to be reminded of. So occasionally I like to go for a bike ride with last year I went for a bike ride with one of my friends, and we started off and we cycled from near home, and we came over across a Greet and into Sledburn, and then back from Sledburn back over Boland Knotts back towards Clapham and Keysden, and that's a really tough bit of road. And we were cycling up there, and as we were going we were tired, our legs were burning, we were in a sense facing a small kind of feeling of suffering in our bodies. But we told ourselves, suffering now, glory later, because when we got to the top of the hill there, we were going to have a rest, we were going to stop, we were going to have a drink of water and a Mars bar, and we were going to have this great view. You see, though we went through a small time of suffering, we knew we could do that because of what was there for us at the other side. That's a silly way of being reminded of his truth, but just the fact that we go through suffering now, glory is later, trials now, glory is later, is something that we need to be reminded of. I think for us, this passage is a great reminder of what we have in Christ, of what his glorious salvation leads to. We have a living hope, a glorious inheritance. And though our faith will be tested, it will be proved to be genuine. And because of his salvation, we can have a joyful love. See, the knowledge of what God has for us in the future should have an impact on how we live today. The knowledge of what God has for us in the future should be an incentive to live a life of perseverance and holiness in the present. If we continue going, and as we would look through the next verses from verse 13 to 21, this is kind of the main application passage of this chapter. And what we see is Peter calls the followers of Jesus to holiness, to be self-controlled, to be obedient, to be holy, and to fear God. And that is the outworking of our salvation, that we seek to live a life of holiness because of the hope we have in Jesus. But for us, at the end of verses 1 to 12, we should praise God for his salvation and live out that salvation in our daily lives as we walk with him by faith each day. Let's just pray.